Chapter 17 of Matthew, please. Matthew 17, verse 1. While you're turning the Bible, and Jewish people were told that if they see God's face or stand in front of God face to face, you will die. And it was correct statement. So they stay away from God and try to run away from God often. However, we find that there is a close, intimate relationship between Abraham and God and Joshua, Jacob, and Moses, of course. Moses had this intimate time with God in Mount Sinai. Time to time, God revealed himself to these people individually in human form, without glory. There's a fancy theological word called Christophany. God is showing up in Old Testament without glory in human form. That's a pretty much definition of Christophany. Today we are going to learn about transfiguration. If you've been in the Lord quite some time, you heard the word transfiguration. What is a transfiguration? Transfiguration is a rather different word that we don't use often. So I looked into the dictionary to get the right definition. This is what I learned. Transfiguration means a marked change in form or appearance. And metamorphosis, let's try to pronounce it. I know you guys use that word every day. To you, it's no problem. For me, as a foreigner, it's a problem. Metamorphosis, metamorphosis. Try to pronounce that real fast. Metamorphosis, or the change that glorify or exalt. Don't you hate the... You look at the dictionaries, you don't know particular meaning, so you look at it and there's a word that has, you have no idea what that is, so you have to look at another meaning. This is one of those words, what the heck is a metamorphosis? So I had to look at the metamorphosis again, and it says rather different. Metamorphosis is a change of on the outside that comes from inside. The change happens outside that comes from inside. Transfiguration is exactly what that is. Our Lord was not reflecting glory from somebody else. Our Lord's glory is radiated from inside to outside. And we will find in the book of Revelation, because his glory, there is not a shadow in heaven. We just say, I can only imagine what it would be like in heaven. Will I stand in front of him, or will I fall on my knees? And again, Revelation speaks of casting down our golden crown at the glass of sea. What we will do, we don't know. I disagree with that song. We cannot even imagine. The Word of God says, the Apostle Paul said, we cannot even fathom, and we cannot even describe with the words. So, no other religious leaders could have any kind of glory like Jesus did. The difference is, they are human, Jesus is God. It is very important for us to understand that Jesus is God, because today's study is a deity of Jesus Christ. A glimpse of Jesus Christ, a deity. A lot of people think that Jesus is just another good person. He is not just another good person. He is God. We draw the line, difference between cult and Christianity. It's not negotiable. Their God is not the same God as our God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our Bible's open. Our hearts open to hear your word. You write your word in our heart. That the word you write in our heart will be a guidance to our lives. use us. And someday we will see you face to face. What a day will be. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to take a look at four different kinds. First one, glimpse of the deity of Jesus Christ. Second one, deity over demons. And deity over his own death through his resurrection. And the last one, deity over nature. First one, verse 1 of chapter 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes like as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. What we don't see here is that in book of Mark and book of Luke, that when they went up, these three disciples fell asleep, just like you and I would do when we start to read the Bible. Guess what we start to do? We hang around with the brother sheet and sister pillow. Do that often. Before they realize they fell asleep and they were doing Z's, a lot of Z's. Meanwhile, God, Jesus himself, transfigured into this thing. Text does not show that where these miracles happened. But a lot of Bible scholars assume that and believe that it happened on Mountain Hermon, which is 9,400 feet above sea level near the Caesarea Philippi. Transfiguration is a very significant point of Jesus' ministry. From that point, he could look back his cradle in the past. He could look forward the cross in the future. This is the middle point in his difficult journey. That point, this is a time for him to bring that Peter and John and James to just have, let them allow to have that glimpse of Jesus Christ, who is God himself. And he is the Messiah they've been waiting all this time. Real miracle is not him showing his glory, ladies and gentlemen. The real miracle is he kept his glory inside. And nobody can see until this point. Let's put your finger right there and let's go to the Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews is right between Philemon and James. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and the honor, and set him over the work of your hand, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. In other words, he is completely in control, and he had the glory anytime he wanted to show. Yet he, in miracle, he kept his glory inside, not outward. Do you know we too will have a transfiguration? I know some of you think, okay, he's coming up with a heresy. Listen to me, please. Actually, transfiguration already happened if you are born again Christian. We were sinful men and women, ridden with sin and bound for the hell. However, God came to our heart. Jesus talked to our heart, and he gave his Holy Spirit into our heart. What happened? From inside, we are changed being and coming to outside. That's one of the transfiguration that will be happening, but it's not going to end there. The best part is to remain until we get to heaven. All of a sudden, this mortal body will turn into immortal body. We'll be just like Jesus. We will see him face to face, and we will not face death. That is transfiguration. It doesn't stop there. It sounds like a Jinsu knife advertisement. Why? He said, the Bible says, Matthew says Elijah and Moses. Why is Elijah and Moses? Why is those two guys? Elijah represents the people who will not face the death. Those who will be raptured, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will be caught up into the air, and because he's coming down to get us. That's the rapture. He's representing those generations who will be caught up in the rapture. Moses representing those who died and went into heaven because through Jesus Christ. Moses also represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophet. Let's go down to the verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, underline next sentence, please. Let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly the voice came out of the cloud and saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. Then when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. What were they talking about? Again, Matthew does not explain about what the conversation subject. However, Mark and Luke give us insight. According to Mark and Luke, the gospel writers, it says they were talking about impending death on the cross. Why impending death? Because, as I said, this is the turning point from the cradle to the cross. And they were probably, I won't be surprised if they were thanking him on behalf of humankind. For believers, death is not a one-way street to twilight zone. The word Exodus means release. Release from this world system, release from this carnal iniquity body, release from our wicked situation to liberty of life in heaven where there's no more sins, no more tears, no more shadows, no more darkness. And it is a release and it is a freedom for all of us. Have you ever woken up in the middle of sleep because somebody woke you up? And you start to say something that doesn't make any sense. You're saying, what am I talking about? Have you ever done that before? I've done that. And then they look at you like, what are you talking about, you dimwit? And then, how about this? You catch somebody sleeping when they're not supposed to be sleeping. And they start to startle up and say, I was not sleeping. And they start blow out the lie, flat out. Guess what Peter was doing? He was sleeping. He got caught up and his nap. And when he woke up, he come up with a saying, something stupid. I ask you, underline the one sentence. Let us make us here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. When you read that portion, it sounds very holy and godly. However, what he's saying is, let's put the tabernacle for you and for them. He's bring the Elijah and Moses to Jesus' level and bring the Jesus down to his level. Think about that thought. Exodus chapter 2, verse 13, I believe, 20, verse 3, sorry, said, You shall not put any other God before me. What Peter is thinking, because he is startled up and he was surprised to see these 3 figures in transformation and transfiguration, he says something he's not supposed to say. Can you imagine that Elijah standing next to Jesus and then Peter said that kind of thing? And he looked at Jesus, he looked at Peter, is he with you? You poor thing. We said that kind of thing without thinking. That's why Word of God says, be careful what we say. Every idle word we say from our mouth will be accountable. It is nice for the Peter to say, let's stay here forever. Build the tabernacle, we'll stay here. This is where we come up with the word mountaintop experience. Ladies and gentlemen, it is nice and good for us to stay close to God and having mountaintop experience. But guess what? The people who need the word of God, people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ, are in the bottom of the valley. We must go down and speak truth, the word of God, to them. Verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And the disciple asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is, number one, coming first, and will, number two, restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciple understood that he spoke them of John the Baptist. Jewish people have been taught that Elijah will come back first and to prepare them for the kingdom. Was the presence of Elijah on the mountain Hermon, or this place where the transfiguration happened, is that the fulfillment of a prophecy? Let's take a look at it. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4, please. Malachi is right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Are you there yet? I'm waiting. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn and heart of the fathers and to the children, and heart of the children to their fathers, and lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. What Jesus meant at first, he will come. And he came in John the Baptist in the spirit and the power. And second thing, he said he will come and he will restore all things. All right. This is where a lot of people stumble. According to Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, some of you guys already know what I'm going to talk about. Two witnesses. Two witnesses will stand in the street of Jerusalem. They will shut the heaven, they will turn the blood, water to blood, and they will bring out all these natural disasters. Not only that, if anyone come after them, they will literally spew out the fireball from their mouths and make the guys extra crispy. So these guys also cannot be destroyed. Who are these two witnesses? According to Bible scholars, a lot of renowned Bible scholars, one of them is Elijah. Nobody disputes that. And the second person is somebody, a lot of good pastors and Bible teachers says Moses, because he represents the law and he's the one who showed up in the mountain of transfiguration. Their persuasion is a very logical, very much understandable. However, I disagree. It's okay for them to be wrong, but I'm right. The reason I said it is because I go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. What does it say? We all die once and stand at the judgment seat. Who haven't died yet? Elijah and who else? Enoch. According to 2 Peter, says interpretation does not belong to the prophet. Word of God, prophecy does not belong to the prophet interpretation. We can interpret however we want to interpret. But the word of God is true without an error. Everyone will die. What about the people who is going to rapture? They will overcome the death because of Jesus Christ. So whoever, until this point, haven't died, there's the two people have to be fulfilled that particular word, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Who are they? Again, Elijah and Enoch. Those two witnesses, eventually, when they finish their own ministry, restore all things as the word of God says, as Jesus said here, when they finish their ministry, they will be killed. But God will raise them up, which fulfilled Hebrews 9:27. If you want to come after me after the service to argue with that, that's fine. You're wrong. I'm just joking. Verse 14. Now we're going to find the deity over demons. And when they had come to the multitude, and a man came to him and kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Whenever we have a mountaintop experience, guys, the troubles and problems wait for us at the bottom of the foot of the mountain. However, there's two good things about having a valley deep experience. After the mountaintop, we have to come down to the valley. Yes, mountaintop is great. The valley deep is as important as mountaintop. Why? Listen to me, please. Listen carefully. First one, it will not last forever. Valley deep experience will not last forever. God does not give us more than we can handle, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And he is with us every step of the way. Psalm 23. He will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. So he is with us. Hebrews 13:5. He is with us. He will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. Second thing, through the valley deep experience, we get to know his heart. I've never seen any profound Christians and those whom I admire and respect, I've never seen anyone who learned all things from the mountaintop. That's a time where we can rest in God. The valley deep experience allows to grow. Draw near to Him, we get to know His heart. That's where we learn how to hear Him. That's where we learn how He thinks. We can reject this valley deep experience. When we reject this experience, he will prolong that valley, extend the length of the valley so we learn what we need to learn. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 2. Keep your finger in Matthew 17. James is right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 2, please. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. That's why we need a valley deep experience. That's how we grow. Let's go down back to this verse 17 of Matthew 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demons, and it came out of him. And a child was cured from that very hour. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have a faith as mustard seed, and you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I'll first respond to this situation with one of the sorrow. Why was he sorrowful? Because of his unbelief and undisciplined spiritual life of his disciples. We'll talk more about that. We might wonder how much God is grieving in our lives because of our unbelief, undisciplined spiritual life. How many times, if I remind you, how many times do you do your devotion in a week? every day? I hope so. Do you read the Bible every day? Do you pray, not just for over the meal, not just before you go to sleep? Do you pray to God regularly? That's the part of the things we have to understand, whether we are disciplined or not disciplined in our spiritual life. If you notice, Jesus didn't say you have to have a bigger faith than this mustard seed. It's as a mustard seed. That means as small as mustard seed. Do you have you ever seen mustard seed? How big that is? It's a little tiny speck. Real tiny speck. He is not asking us to have a big, humongous faith. Some Bible teachers said the reason why you don't have this kind of thing is because you don't have enough faith. Mustard seed size faith is enough. That's what Jesus said, as small as. In other words, when the things not going according to what we are praying for, according to His will, the reason is because we don't even have a faith as big as that mustard seed. It's a simple fact. Our unbelief happening. What was the reason that they couldn't cast the demons? As I said, as Jesus said, because of your unbelief. We have the same kind of problem, ladies and gentlemen. Lack of faith in God. Lack of prayer. Lack of discipline in our spiritual life. And the lack of meditating in the Word. That equals unbelief. Four things. Lack of faith, lack of prayer, lack of undisciplined, lack of a disciplined spiritual life, and lack of meditating in His Word. We don't do that, it means we will not have a belief, we don't have a faith. Remember in Nazareth, Jesus wouldn't do a lot of miracles because of their unbelief. It is not God is holding the miracles back because He doesn't like us. He wouldn't do it because we don't believe that He will do it. Let's go down to verse 22. Now we are seeing deity over His own death through resurrection. While they were staying in the Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and the third day He will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. This is a frequent reminder from Jesus to the disciples until His death. He's going to remind them time after time. It really didn't dawn to them until the resurrection happened to them. Let's go to the verse 24. Now we are seeing the deity over nature. When they had come to the Capernaum, those who received the text came to Peter and said, does your teacher pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast it in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Can you imagine the Peter's fish story? Once I caught this big fish with a mouthful of money. It got, you know, typical fish story. Now, what can you imagine the complexity of this miracle? Unless Jesus literally put the coin in the fish's mouth, somebody had to lose a coin in the sea, and the fish swallowed that coin, and they'd be catched by the Peter. Now, Peter was very obedient. He's a professional fisherman. He wouldn't use a fishing hook and, you know, what you call that thingy? String? Line. Thank you. You know how much I fish. My fishing career lasts 2 hours, and I hated it. He was obedient enough to use a hook instead of net. Went against his own professional career, but he was obedient. If you notice, he was obedient so he could get the miracle of God. Being a former tax agent, Matthew is the only one who recorded this miracle. From this, we can learn that Jesus as a king, Jesus' kingship over the nature. He's a deity. In a way, it's a paradox. Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he couldn't afford 2 shekels. Do you know how much is a 2 shekels worth? Two days' wage. Not much. That's a temple tax. He didn't have that much, so he had to go get that fish and then get the money out of the fish's mouth. Some Bible teachers said Jesus was a very rich man because he was a carpenter, and in that time, carpenter was very rich people. And then, of course, they rigged that story, false story, to the money-generating story for their own ministry. Jesus was poor. He didn't have a place to lay his head. We listened to all this study, and we studied this portion. What kinds of application can we get out of this one? I get 3 applications. Number one, mountaintop experience is there for to prepare us for the valley deep experience. Mountaintop experience is there for us to prepare us for valley deep experience. So we can be prepared, and so we know how to handle that kind of thing. Some of you, if you're like me, we like to prolong, extend our mountaintop experience. How can we do it? We have to get to know his heart. How? The very book on your lap, through the Bible. You cannot know his heart unless you put the word in your heart, in my heart. Second application. It's difficult for us to put someone who is a godly. It is very easy, not difficult, for us to put who is godly and those whom we adore, respect, on the pedestal. It's very easy for us to do that. But God said he's the only one who deserved our adoration, our worship, and our praise. Do not put anyone on the pedestal. God will not compete with that person in your heart. Third application. Lack of faith, lack of prayer, lack of discipline in the spiritual life, and lack of meditating the Word of God equals unbelief in our heart. Okay? It is important for us to have faith, prayer, discipline in life, spiritual life, and the Word in our heart. God will not do his miracle in our lives unless we come to him with a faith. It is impossible to please God without faith.